Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church located in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. Today's program is part of a series of discussions between Brian Flynn and Bob DeWay on Bob's new book, Redefining Christianity. Let's listen.
This is Brian Flynn, your host for the next half hour. We are joined by Pastor Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary, and now author of Redefining Christianity, Understanding the Purpose-Driven Movement. Bob, we're going to be talking for a long series on your book, but today, part one, we're going to be talking about the first chapter. But what I want to ask first is, why did you write this book?
I wrote this book because I wrote an article about the purpose-driven life, that particular book, 2.5 years ago now. And after I wrote the article, and I didn't know that's going to be such a big deal, I started getting emails, dozens and dozens of emails from all over the country, in fact, all over the world. And the emails were basically on one topic, and that is, what happened to my church? And they would say things like, this purpose-driven thing came into our church, and now our music has changed, now our sermons have changed, we've got a new mission statement, and the Bible's not taught anymore like it used to be. We're singing different kind of music that used to be glorifying God, now it's different stuff. And I thought, I'm going to investigate this. So I spent 2 years investigating.
Well, I think the initial reaction from a lot of people is that, well, wait a minute. You know, a lot of people have gotten a lot of good out of this book. It's sold all over the place. It's gone worldwide. Rick Warren is well thought of. What could possibly be wrong with someone that has that much success in which a lot of people feel that they're getting a great deal out of this book?
Well, what's wrong with it is this success comes at a price, and the price is the purity of the gospel and the clarity of the word of God being taught. And what my book shows, and we'll be discussing this, is that he's basically undoing something that Jesus said in John, where John says, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. So don't be surprised. And 1 John says that that's actually how we know the truth. If the world listens to us, our teaching isn't from God. So here's Rick Warren, and you put him in front of the TV camera. You can see him on 2020. You can see him on Nightline.
He's everywhere.
And he has the same message every time. If you're listening to this show, you've probably seen Rick Warren on TV or heard him interviewed. And listen when this happens. Listen again, and you'll see something. His message is always the same, and his message is this. Hi, I'm Rick Warren. I'm going to wipe out AIDS in Africa. I'm going to feed the hungry. I'm going to unite people in unity. I'm going to solve the world's problems. And he goes on and on about how many books he sold, how he's organized, and he talks about himself, and he never mentions any gospel issues when he has a public hearing.
Well, you say in your book, Warren plans to change the church, and having changed it, he'll use the church as a vehicle to solve the world's biggest problems. What's wrong with that? That sounds wonderful.
Okay, it sounds good, and that's why he's so popular. But is that what Jesus called us to do? All right, did Jesus say to his disciples, I'm going to ascend into heaven, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, which he did say. But then did he say, now when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be able to go out and solve the world's problems? That once you go out with your Christian message, you're going to wipe out hunger. You're going to go to a king's and you're going to tell the kings that you can wipe out their disease problems, wipe out their social problems, and you're going to be able to do all these wonderful things. Is that what Jesus said? Well, no. Jesus said that what you will do is preach repentance for forgiveness of sins to all the nations.
Well, you say in your book, never did Paul tell kings or rulers that he could help them solve social problems in their kingdom. He preached Christ, a message which ultimately cost Paul his life. Now, Warren's version, of course, is popular with the world. It would seem that this would resonate with a lot of people, and maybe if it resonates enough, maybe a lot more people will end up going to church. In his mind, I'm sure he's seeing himself as doing good things that will interest more and more people to come to Christ.
Well, that's the whole philosophy of the seeker movement, is that you got to get people in church first by whatever means you get them through the door, by presenting a message to the public that they want to hear rather than the Christian message, which they don't want to hear. And then once you get them warmed up to you because you're solving their problems, you're helping them relieve stress or whatever it is you're trying to do, and you have a service that they think is fun and exciting and all that, which we'll be talking about, then at some point you switch, sort of a bait and switch operation, and tell them, well, really, you need Christ. You really do need to become a born-again Christian. And they assume that this is going to work.
Now, where did this movement begin? We're talking about the seeker-sensitive. You mentioned Donald McGavran, C. Peter Wagner, a phrase called the church growth movement. Who are these people, and what is the church growth movement?
Okay, basically, the church growth movement was founded by Donald McGavran in the 1950s. He was a missionary in the early part of the 20th century and spent a lot of time studying people, studying on the mission field, seeing how people would respond and how they responded in socially, especially taking a sociological analysis of people and their movements. And he came up with the idea that the church could take the budding sciences in the early 20th century. These were fairly new sciences, sociology, anthropology, and so on, psychology, that we could take these and do a scientific study of people and then integrate that into the church's practices so that we could be better at getting people to become Christian. And so out of that, McGavran founded a school of missions at Fuller Seminary that was later taken over by C. Peter Wagner. And that was his contribution. Now, I had to study McGavran when I was at seminary. I had to read his book and interact with his ideas. And one of the ideas that I really disagreed with him a lot on was his statement that people don't become Christian for theological reasons, they do for sociological reasons.
So if I get involved in some type of social movement, I may more connect with those people, and then I'll form a relationship, and then maybe eventually I'll take a look at Christianity.
Well, his idea was if people are going to come to a religious service, they like to come with people who are just like themselves. And one of his ideas was called the homogeneous unit. Okay? And so the idea was if you want to have people come into your church, you do a demographic study of the target group that you want to come. And if you try to target a homogeneous unit, in other words, rather than just preaching the gospel to everybody, you say, okay, we're in a Hispanic part of town and most people are middle-aged and they have a minivan and they have this kind of job, then you understand what makes that type of person tick. That becomes your target. And then you create a religious service that that person, if they were to come, would feel comfortable in.
Well, then it would seem to me that they have discovered a problem in the church, and this is their way to resolve it. And the problem is, well, you know, attendance is down. People aren't coming to church anymore. We have to change the way church is done, or the church is going to die.
Well, that's what they say, absolutely. Because there's an underlying theological issue going on here, and that is the idea that conversions are not really an act of God. In fact, I just finished writing an article on that that we're going to be publishing this month. And the idea is that there's some island of righteousness in man, something within the sinner that really wants to be a Christian, but they just don't know it yet. And so they call this felt needs. This is part of church growth thinking. All right. You identify that thing that this person has that will respond. In fact, Rick Warren says that anybody can be won to Christ if you just discover the key to their heart. And he says the place to look is in their felt needs. So there's something in this person that we have to appeal to. Now, I don't believe that. I believe that we're dead in sin, as it says in Ephesians, and that we aren't inclined to serve God or to come to him on his terms, and that conversion is a sovereign work of God through the Holy Spirit by the means of gospel preaching. Okay?
Well, and you quote Warren saying this, that catching fish on their terms means letting your target determine your approach. The way to do this is to begin with the felt needs of the unchurched. And he says, while most unbelievers aren't looking for truth, they are looking for relief. So give them some relief. Bring them to church, make them feel good about themselves, and they'll come back next week. And then someday, maybe, you'll tell them the truth about Christ.
You got it. That's how they do it.
Well, my question would be, at what point do they tell them the truth that unless they change their lives and repent that they're going to go to hell? Because if they tell it that on week four, let's say the church has started 4 weeks ago, what about that new person that just joined on week one? Well, they're not going to come back because they're hearing a message that they don't like. So when do they get around to telling them this?
Well, not from the pulpit, ever. You never preach things like the wrath of God against sin from the pulpit. You never preach the blood atonement from the pulpit. The Sunday morning service never does that in most of these cases. Once a church goes seeker and follows this whole pattern, the church service on Sunday morning, at least on Sunday morning, always is designed for the unchurched and is never going to bring up controversial issues, the blood atonement, repentance from sin, the wrath of God against sin, hell, and so on. It's not going to ever be preached in a pulpit, and it never will be again. Now, the question would be then, if these are evangelicals, what do? Well, they have a little card that says, I would like to make a decision for Christ, or I'd like to become a Christian, right? Of course, now, whoever signs that card doesn't know what the issues are because they haven't been told.
So I put down a little card, I'd like to be a Christian. It's put in a slot, and then God picks it up, and I'm a Christian later on?
No. Then,
do I get something in the mail? I mean, what
happens? No, you're invited to classes, 101, 201, 301, 401.
Okay.
Now, you would think the classes would be about Christian doctrine because they're not going to preach it from the pulpit, so you'd tell them doctrine then. But it's not. Not at Saddleback Church. The classes are about taking oaths to support the church.
So when do you get the gospel?
That's a good question. Now, if you've read The Purpose-Driven Life, the answer is the real gospel in its full-blown power is never shared directly anywhere. Little bits and pieces sprinkled here and there, and we'll be talking about this in a later show, about what the purpose-driven gospel is all about. But the type of preaching that we do, okay, here, you're never going to hear. Because it would offend all these unchurched seekers.
Well, Bob, you know what? If you follow that method, your church will continue to be just small. And you're not going to reach enough people like we, the people of the church growth movement, are doing.
Well, so they say. Now, they're filling their pews with bodies, but whether anybody's being converted, maybe rarely they are. There's one church that took this on. I had a friend that was going to this church and became one of these type of churches. And they started bringing in trained dogs to jump through hoops. They had the pastor going down the aisle on a scooter to the sound of Steppenwolf, Born to be Wild. My friend sent me some of the cassettes of the tapes. This was like 10 years ago when they did this. And it would be a whole story about being too stressed with no Bible. Another story about how to have a better marriage, you know, and maybe there's a Bible verse in a bulletin that really had nothing to do with what they were talking about. And so my friend got upset and left. And when this started, the church had 350 people and it was a Bible-based gospel church. That same church now has 8,000 people going to it, the biggest church in Minnesota. And they continue, they've got a theater, they've got coffee. I mean, it's just like an entertainment complex. And the Word of God is not preached with authority and power from the pulpit ever.
Well, and this is Warren's response. Because preachers are called to communicate truth, we often mistakenly assume that unbelievers are eager to hear it. But unbelievers aren't that interested in truth these days. In fact, the survey shows that the majority of Americans reject the idea of absolute truth. And then he goes to Ephesians to prove his point. Hey, he went right to the gospel to prove this. He says, speak only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen.
Okay.
There's his rationale. He used the Bible, Bob.
Right, and in my book, I refute that because I show that he's misapplying the Bible. The others there are people that are already converted. They're Christians. And it's not talking about what you preach to the non-Christian public. Now, if you preach to non-Christians according to how they perceive their needs, which is really not what that verse says anyhow, you will never preach the gospel. Well, as he said, they're not interested in truth. Okay, so the target audience determines the message of the church, according to Rick Warren. The target audience, he says, are not interested in truth. So what's the conclusion? Don't preach the truth. So what do you preach? Well, read The Purpose-Driven Life, you'll find out. God has a wonderful plan. You need to find out your purpose. You need to go on this journey. You need to take oaths. You need to turn 40 days over to me and run through my program and on and on and on and on. But without ever once saying this, ever, God's wrath is directed against the sins of every person in the world. And the penalty of sin is death and eternity in hell. And that this is such a serious problem, it requires a blood atonement, that Jesus, who existed as God and with God from all eternity, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, he died on the cross in order to avert God's wrath against your sin. And God raised him on the third day. You read through the entire purpose-driven book, both of them, you'll never find that message stated like I just stated it anywhere.
So Warren's idea is this, and you say this, by nature we are not rebellious sinners abiding under God's wrath, just honest people trying to find our purpose in life. What's wrong with me trying to find my purpose?
Nothing. So that's exactly it. So you're trying to find your purpose.
Am I going to find my purpose through the purpose-driven life?
That's a good question. Will you find your purpose? I think that if you go through this and you keep, you know, committing yourself to this movement, you will find that your purpose is to serve Rick Warren's peace plan and solve the world's problems.
And that's probably true, because if I'm a member of this movement, what defines me being part of the movement is getting involved in those church activities and his, and we can talk about this in another show, about his five plans for the world, his five purposes, you know, to solve the world problems. So in other words, he's making up his own means of grace for you to be a Christian as defined by Rick Warren.
Yeah, he has a whole program that's really a whole process of redefinition. That's what my book is entitled, Redefining Christianity. And there isn't a thing in his five purposes for the church that he doesn't redefine, from evangelism to worship to whatever thing that you hear, discipleship, that sounds like a Christian idea. Every last one is redefined. Now, why redefine them? So that the unchurched will accept them. The unbeliever will accept them. Because according to the Bible, when God converts people, they become part of the called out ones. We're called out of the world into the church. And so there's this hostility between the world and the church because we're not compatible. We're called out of the world. But his version is we're going to change the church so now it becomes part of the world and it's kind of a seamless whole.
I think the best thing about your book, and even if you'd never heard about Rick Warren, one of the best things I think is that you define the church. Because I think whether you're involved in Rick Warren's version, a lot of people don't even know what the church is supposed to be.
Right.
So, again, go over what you just say. What is the church? When you say the word church, you know, what we think of here in 20th century is different than what you just described.
Well, the word ecclesia is a Greek word for church used in the Bible, means the called out ones. Now, in Acts, for example, when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, it said God added to the church those who were being saved. So according to the biblical terminology, you're not a part of God's church until after you're converted.
So really, Rick Warren doesn't have a church if you defined it through biblical terms.
Well, I have a chapter on, actually there's an appendix in my book on the visible and invisible church.
Mm-hmm.
So he has a visible church in the sense that there's a organization or a meeting place and people come to it. And there may be some true Christians that go to his church. I'm not saying I know that there aren't.
Right.
Okay. I would say if you are a true Christian going there, you're not being very well fed, but some people go to churches where they aren't very well fed. But what he's doing is making the visible, the just whoever goes in the building, the whole issue, and the invisible church, the truly converted, languishes. And so when he redefines the church, he creates an entity that seamlessly fits in with the world around it and alleviates the hostility that Jesus was talking about, or James was talking about, where he says friendship with the world is hostility to God. Well, Rick Warren doesn't have any hostility coming from the world or from him toward the world. He's speaking their language. And so Saddleback Sam, that's his target guy, okay, Saddleback Sam comes into Saddleback Church unconverted, and he feels perfectly at home there because there's no longer any offensive message or there's any distinctively Christian ideas that are presented that would possibly turn him off or turn him away.
Let's talk about from the pulpit and preaching. Now, you say that one of his influences is Robert Schuller. Warren says here, what people need today are fewer ought-to sermons and more how-to sermons. Now, yeah. Where did he get that idea? How has Robert Schuller influenced this whole movement?
Well, you can see, I think in my book that I talk about those be happy attitudes of Schuller, and then I think, I know it's in my book. I just remember one chapter. That's okay. Let me tell you right now about it.
Go ahead.
Okay? Because I'm thinking about it. He says this, the Beatitudes Jesus preached to felt needs. For example, he had 8 attitudes for better living or successful living. This is what Warren says the Beatitudes are. Now, that's very much like Schuller, who wrote a book called The Be Happy Attitudes.
Oh, my.
Okay. And so I refute that idea in my book by expounding what the Beatitudes really are. It has nothing to do with the English word attitude, by the way. From the Latin term, it means blessings or the ones that are blessed. And it's a description of the citizens of the kingdom. And the Sermon on the Mount isn't telling people, oh, here's how you can have a happy road through life and be happy. Jesus said, if you say, thou fool, you are in danger of fiery hell. How's that a be happy attitude?
Well, I often think, you know, these be happy attitudes, I can't imagine how this type of gospel would go over with a person who recently became a Christian in Laos or Vietnam. Do they really believe that they're somehow going to live this wonderful life because they're Christians? I mean, they may not live to the next day because of persecution.
I know. It's an American thing, but sadly we're exporting it all around the world. But my point is this. Okay, what have we covered so far? Saddleback Sam doesn't want to hear the truth.
Nope.
He doesn't believe in absolute truth. The fish determine the bait. The fish are the unchurched, all right? And so what we got to hang out there for bait is what they want to hear. And they want to hear about having happiness, having prescriptions for successful living, how to have a better marriage, how to manage their stress. And so you take the Bible and twist it, like the Beatitudes, and remove from it the offense and the main purpose. The purpose of the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is to pull the rug out from self-righteous people and show them the need for the gospel.
In other words, if you don't tell people the bad news, how can they appreciate the good news?
Yeah, actually what this is that you just turn everything into nice news. The bad isn't so bad. The holiness and requirements of God isn't so great. And so you just are being told, because you're the fish and you don't want to hear truth and you don't want to be offended and you don't want to be told you're going to hell, you're told, come to Christianity and we're going to help you live a better life with happy attitudes, and we'll never bore you, okay? We'll probably be talking about that yet here. We're going to entertain you. We're going to help you through life. We're going to put springs on your buggy so that you don't have to hit the potholes as you go down the road. But, oh, by the way, you really do need to repent, but we don't want to talk about that.
Well, yeah, he says here, I believe it is a sin to bore people with the Bible. And here's his rationale here. He says that, you know, he says Jesus captured the interest of large crowds with techniques that you and I can use. Jesus is a master storyteller. In fact, the Bible shows that storytelling was Jesus' favorite technique when speaking with the crowd. Jesus used simple language, not technical or theological jargon.
That's unbelievable that he says that. Let's assume he's sincere. If Rick Warren really believes that, then his theological education is horrible. He has no clue. Because what does it say? What does it actually say right in the Bible about the parables? He's talking about parables. There's nothing harder to understand than parables. And the disciples couldn't even understand them. The crowds didn't understand them most of the time. And so the disciples said, why are you speaking in parables? They're too hard to understand. And he says, because he's bringing the judgment of hardening. That going, they may stumble, that they hearing, they may not hear and understand, lest they return. And he quoted Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I quote that in my book. Now, if you want to think about it, why does Rick Warren misrepresent Jesus' teaching? He's trying to sell pastors a bill of goods. He's trying to tell them that they need his program, that they need to be seeker sensitive, that they need to get on with his plan to solve the world's problems. And it's just not true. Jesus spoke many things. In fact, even to this day, scholars have one of the more difficult things about preaching through the Gospels is interpreting the parables, simple stories that anybody can understand. And that's not that way.
Well, that's why I go to church and expect to be taught the gospel, because some concepts for any Christian, no matter how long you've been, sometimes are a little bit difficult to understand. So when I go to church, I expect to be taught so that I can truly understand God's word so that it can have more meaning in my life. But I'm not going to get that at a seeker-sensitive church, although I will be entertained.
Well, you got it. Well, you know, you have a testimony about that yourself. You've experienced what church is like when a lot of the important things aren't taught, right?
Yeah, I went there for years, and I really have to say I enjoyed it, but it wasn't actually until coming to Twin City Fellowship where I was exposed to a phrase I'd never heard, expository teaching of the gospel. I'd never experienced that before. And when I came here and I began listening to that, I thought, you know, I'm learning more about the gospel in just a few weeks than I had in all the years I was at a seeker-sensitive church. So what that told me, that although I was an attender of church, I wasn't growing as a Christian. Now, maybe they might offer occasional classes here or there on more deep theological issues, but for the vast majority of the people that would go to that church, they are not truly being taught the Word of God week in, week out. Now, some will offer or say, oh, they teach the gospel at these churches. But the difference is they take a topic first and then draw in biblical principles to support that particular view. And like you said at the beginning, it might be marriage, it might be child rearing. So you're making it the Bible relevant to my life, and a lot of people like that. So what would be so wrong? Because you're not really being fed the gospel that you need to grow as a Christian.
Right.
You're just being entertained or informed on things that might apply to the gospel.
From a loosely Christian perspective, for the most part. And so that's what it's all about.
Well, as you say, his program is based on biblical principles and God's five purposes for the church, which he says are worship, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship, and ministry. But you say that he really is redefining that church.
He's redefining all five of those. For example, worship, right? Let's just take one example. We'll hit this again probably in another program. Well, here, you come to church. What do we sing about? The blood of atonement? The person of Christ? Our thankfulness that God showed us mercy when we didn't deserve it? We sing about things that are only pertinent to born-again Christians. Now, what's worship like at Saddleback? Well, I've seen lyrics for some of the songs. I don't know all of them they use, but I have people email me whose churches have gone into this. And it's just quasi-Christian stuff, mostly about me. I'm so happy today because I came to church.
So really, in a sense, he is redefining the church. And we'll be talking about that more in our next chapter, on our next series, on redefining Christianity, understanding the purpose-driven movement.
Thank you, Brian.
Thank you for listening to Critical Issues Commentary. If you want to contact us, we're on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell. Be sure to tune in next week for the next program in this series.